Hello, believers. Welcome to a retro episode of Just Praise Him Radio, back when it was called Wings Radio. I had originally planned to re-record this series, but at this point, I just cannot foresee having the time to get that done. I hope you enjoy it. Hello, believers. Welcome to the Wings Radio Show. I'm your host, Glenda Linkus. Today, we're continuing our series, Hindrances on the Pathway to Promotion, Tests from the Life of Joseph. This week is test number 7. So far we have 10 tests, I believe. The Lord gave me some more after I initially started. There may be more yet to come. But this is test number 7, which is the test of somebody else got my stuff. This week's show is based on Genesis chapter 40, where Joseph interpreted two dreams, one for a man who was then executed by Pharaoh, and the other for a man who was released by Pharaoh. And let me read you that. It's not a very long chapter. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. And he put them in ward in the house of the captain of the guard, into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season in ward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his lord's house, saying, "Wherefore you look ye so sadly today?" And they said unto him, "We have dreamed a dream, and there is no interpreter of it." And Joseph said unto them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me then, I pray you." And the chief butler told his dream to Joseph, and said to him, "In my dream, behold, a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. And it was as though it budded, and her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup, and I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand." And Joseph said unto him, "This is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place, and thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand, after the former manner when thou wast his butler. But think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me into the dungeon." When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, "I also was in my dream, and behold, I had 3 white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket there was of all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head." And Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation thereof. The 3 baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee." And it came to pass the 3rd day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. Now at this point, Joseph had been a slave and then in prison for a total of about 11 years. This wise, handsome young man who honored God in all he did, who had been his father's favorite and in line to inherit the double portion of the firstborn, was wasting away in a prison while his father grieved back home. For all these years, his only desire besides honoring God was to go home to his family. He had prayed and prayed, but somehow had managed not to grow bitter in spite of the fact that he had been wrongfully accused of attempted rape and sent to prison. Joseph had very great faith. He still trusted God. He did not put his faith in his circumstances or in higher ups on earth. He knew that God was his only hope, and he did hope still. But it must have been so hard when this man he had interpreted the dream for not only got what Joseph desperately wanted and had prayed for 4 years,
But then he had forgotten all about Joseph and had not even put in a good word for him to Pharaoh. Joseph will be 30 before he comes into Pharaoh's court with the character and maturity God's task will require. So he waits, sitting and contemplating what he believed to be God's future and God's desire for his life, but one which he could see no sign of happening. You will know when you go through the test if somebody else just got my stuff, because somebody close to you will call or come by and see you that just got what you've been praying for and believing for years. Usually it is someone who is less devoted to the Lord and the Christian walk, if they are devoted at all. The cupbearer was probably an Egyptian who believed in all the gods of Egypt. That must have looked so unfair to Joseph, who prayed every day to God, who honored God in all he did, and did everything he could, even to the point of being sent to prison to keep from sinning against God. This test will blindside you. You generally never see this one coming. It will always happen where you know about it. Usually it happens to someone you care about and or someone you have helped in some way. I have gone through this test numerous times. I don't think I passed it the first time I went through it. I know I've gone through it at least twice that I can remember, but I think there were more times that I don't. In one of the times, you know, I had wanted to write books since I was about 12 years old. And I was in that wilderness that I wrote about in the Wilderness Companion, trying to survive on unemployment, which was only half enough to meet my bills and pay my vehicle payment. I had just come out of oil field work, and there was no work to be had anywhere, y'all, and I was not working. I had not gotten a job yet. I mean, my son was living with me. We were close to being homeless. He didn't have a job. My son has a prison record. It's very difficult to work when you have a prison record, especially if you do computer work, which is what he knows. And so I'm supporting two adults on unemployment, and I mean, we are eating on like $30-$35 a week. And that was on the good weeks. They're just, the bills ate up everything that I had, and I had to believe every month for a miracle to be able to pay my bills. So in the period of this, there was someone that I knew in years earlier that I had mentored who calls me up, and they have been contacted by a publisher to publish their book. And I don't have to tell you that that was a very hard thing for me to hear. This was someone who had been saved. No, I had known him years before. I had known him the year before. Saved a year or less. And working for God a year or less. And that hurt. That really, really hurt. And I had to get off the phone, and I had to go into prayer and just say, okay, Lord, I don't really understand this. That wasn't a Christian book on top of everything else, y'all. It wasn't even a Christian book. And I was really upset. I said, okay, Lord, I don't understand this. I do not understand this, but I trust you with my future. So whatever my future holds. And so we let that one go. Okay, and then it was just months later, someone that I know and love dearly got the other two things that I wanted desperately, a husband and a house, in that order. And by that time, the wilderness had just almost beat me to death. You know, I mean, it was just, that was a brutal wilderness. We almost became homeless. And it just hurt, y'all. It just hurt because I had prayed and believed God at that point for about 13 years for both a house and a husband. And here I was, broke, middle-aged, overweight, and could see nothing coming to pass in my life except me getting more gray hair. And it just hurt. And I said, Lord, I don't understand. But I chose to believe what my friend John Morgan said years ago. He taught me this. He said it one day. He said, the blessing line is moving, and I'm in the line. And I said, okay, Lord, I pray you bless that. Because I really was happy for her. I was just sad for me. And I said, Lord, I pray that you bless them. I pray you bless their marriage. I pray you bless that house, you know, and I just prayed and prayed over them. And I said, I pray that my time is coming soon to have a house and a husband, because I had believed for it for so long, and it was all I wanted in life, you know. I mean, I wanted to work for God, obviously, and I wanted to write books. And you have to pray for that person to be blessed when they get what you've been believing for. You really need to pray for them to be blessed. You don't want to get into bitterness. You don't want to get into anger. You don't want to get into jealousy or resentment, and definitely don't want to get into coveting. And I didn't covet. I just wanted some of the same things in my own life. And I knew that God had told me I was going to have those things. And here I was fasting sometimes, you know, 2, 3, 4 weeks at a time, fasting all solid food, praying. I think that was when God had me praying 4 hours a day, reading the word, you know, doing all this stuff, doing everything that God told me to do. And I was like, hey, you know, you want to say, hey, where's mine? Often when this test comes, the first reaction is one of two things: disbelief that God would even let that happen, or jealousy. Sometimes it's both. When I heard about the book that kid was having published, or was going to have published, which later on it ended up being a vanity publisher who charges you thousands of dollars to do what you can do yourself for a little nothing, that I felt the jealousy rise up in me, and I really had to fight with that. But when this test happens to you, remember, you are on the pathway to promotion. See, I didn't know then it was a test. Remember that you are on the pathway to promotion, and if you flunk the test, you won't get there. We can see in the scriptures that Joseph did not throw a fit. Let me tell you about some people who did throw a fit. Remember Haman in the story of Esther? Remember Prince Haman that hated all the Jews and had the king sign a decree, not knowing that his wife was Jewish, to have all the Jewish people killed? Remember when the king called Haman to him because he needed, you know, his top advisor, and he said, what can I do for a man that I want to honor? And of course Haman thought it was him, you know, and he's like, oh, you know, take a horse you've sat on, and, you know, put your robes on him, and blah blah blah, and parade them through town where they can be honored. And he said, okay, go and do that for Mordecai, and which was Esther's uncle that had raised her. And Haman just about had a fit. He had the fit internally. He did not have it outwardly. He had it internally, but he started plotting to kill Mordecai. He was very jealous of Mordecai, and he hated him. So that's definitely the way we don't want to react. The other person that, and Jerry brought this one up, I didn't think of this one, was Cain. When Abel's offering was accepted, back then, if an offering was accepted, often the fire of God would come down and consume the offering. And Cain's offering was not accepted. Abel had what Cain wanted. He had acceptance and approval from God. And Cain was very, very jealous. Remember what he did? He slew Abel. He went to talk to him in a field, like, you know, they were buddies, and then he killed him. So that's a hatred response. Murder and hatred are the same, are linked together. So we don't want to respond in those ways. We don't want to get jealous. We don't want to hate on somebody. We just want to know that we can trust God, that if we keep doing what's right will eventually happen to us, or God will bless us in some way and we won't care. So we can see in the scriptures that Joseph, when Pharaoh's cupbearer got reinstated, and when he forgot to even mention Joseph, and Joseph was left behind in prison in the dark dungeon, Joseph did not throw a fit. He didn't sink down into depression. He didn't yell at God or threaten to stop doing kingdom work or believing. He just kept on doing what he had been doing what he knew was the right thing to do in every instance. I think this test is a lot about self-control. I would like to believe I would have been as gracious as Joseph, but that was some pretty bad circumstances, y'all. Through all the time he went through, so much during that time, it had to be so disheartening and so discouraging. But he kept going. He kept honoring God in everything he did. He kept his faith in God. He kept trusting God. He did not become angry and bitter because his path was not going the way he wanted. You and I would completely understand if we met him 40 years later and he was a bitter, angry old man, because he had gone through abuse, abandonment, slavery, false accusation, and then he was thrown in prison for being faithful to God. He could have been eaten up by bitterness, but he wasn't. He didn't allow that to happen. He kept humbling himself under the mighty hand of God, didn't he? And boy, was he ever exalted. His situation turned out far better than if the cupbearer had remembered him. The best that could have happened if the cupbearer remembered him was that he could have found his way home to his family. But Joseph waited patiently, honoring God and keeping his faith in God. He didn't get steeped in jealousy over the cupbearer's freedom. He didn't get bitter because he didn't get what he wanted. He trusted God had a plan, and he trusted God with how it all worked out. He didn't worry about his reputation, which was now as an attempted rapist who couldn't be trusted around somebody's wife. He didn't worry that his reputation was ruined. and think, oh no, woe is me, what am I going to do now? He just kept doing what he'd always done. He kept doing the right thing. He kept his side of the street clean. What we have to remember, I think, is that the Lord has a lot of children, not just us. He has to know he can give the others whatever he wants without us acting childish and throwing in the towel like a 2-year-old. We have to show that we trust that at the right time, we will also get our blessing, don't we? So Joseph was left on hold in prison for another 2 years. The greater that God desires to use us, the more he will invest in building our character. Usually it involves pain and affliction and waiting and waiting and waiting. But God is a lot more interested in what he can do in us than what he can do through us. The question you have to answer when these times come is, how will I respond? Will I let him make me grow through this, or will I look for an escape route? Joseph could have chosen to use that next 2 years in prison to tell everybody how much he did for Potiphar and his wife, and how the wife tried to seduce him and Potiphar just had him thrown in jail. Or maybe try to get somebody to get him in to see the warden, spread the word about how wrong he had been done. But Joseph used his time to serve. Few of us would have thought of that after such an ordeal. Actually, ordeal after ordeal after ordeal in his case. The God of the Bible that we serve does not always appear to be fair. He is always good. If he was fair, there's not a person on earth who'd have any hope of anything but an eternity in hell, y'all. God is determined to make us people of strong character, and it takes a while. Good character rarely grows in an atmosphere of privilege. It primarily develops in the dark rooms of pain and waiting. Joseph believed in a God who is not only all-wise and all-loving, but all-powerful. The God he served did place his servants in circumstances that were harsh and unpleasant, but he also went with them. He gave them his grace to endure it. Joseph's dark days remind every one of us that believers will suffer, and that God employs precisely those times to accomplish his purposes. And Joseph responded to God's good character with faithfulness. He's not sitting in the corner pouting and whining. He doesn't disengage from everyone. He's doing good, just like he did when he was a slave. The chief, it says in 39:23 of Genesis, did not supervise anything under Joseph's charge. Almost identical to the words we read about Potiphar. Faithful performance of what was assigned to him is what Joseph did. More trust and more responsibility. Character is built when faithfulness grows. Joseph responded by serving others. He took care of the cupbearer and the baker when they were sent to prison. He watched out for them. He even cared when they were sad. Joseph was not consumed with himself and his problems. He's not going through this hard time going, why me? He enters in, he engages with God, he senses God's presence. He's obviously meditating on God's character and praying. When you learn to trust in God's character, your character will grow too. When the waiting begins, when you're parked someplace you don't want to be, when the hard times come, let me encourage you to get in God's Word and grow your view of his character. Study his names. Study the Old Testament stories who show how he reacts, what he likes, what he dislikes. Never assume the worst about God. Let him grow you through the bad times. Remember the dreams that God gave to Joseph, which ended up being the last straw for the brothers who then sold him into slavery because they couldn't stand it. They understood the importance of dreams like this. And they knew that whatever was going to happen, it meant that Joseph was going to be promoted to some high position where he was even going to be over them. And they could not stand it. When Joseph was sold into slavery, he had those dreams to hold on to. You know, I remember when I was first saved in 1996, I was saved. In 1997, the Lord began giving me visions. He would talk to me through visions and show me different revelations. And he spoke to me one day and told me that my calling was to minister to prisoners. and he would show me things about the prisoners and how they thought. He told me that I would write books. And he actually showed me in 1998 a vision that I would talk on the radio and teach from his word, and that I would be on TV, which I think he meant YouTube, not actual television. When you're going through the hard times, you hold on to those things that you know God has planned for your future. I think that's why he shows us those things first before he takes us through the hard times. Because all the time I was going through those wildernesses, that's what I would cling to. I would remember, and I would remind God, I would say, Lord, you showed me I'm going to do this. You showed me I'm going to do that for you. I'm going to do this for you. So that means we have to get through this. We're going to make it through this. Write the vision down, y'all, and make it plain. When God shows you something or he gives you a word you know is yours for your future, write it down. You may need it later. When you enter into one of these seasons of testing, one of these hard times of affliction, what we're looking for is not escape. What we're looking for is endurance. As we learn the character of God, and there is no place that you will learn more about the character of God than when you are being tested and tried. You know, Hebrews 12:11 says, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful. Yet to those that have been trained by it afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So what do we need to do about this? Well, if you are on the pathway to promotion, you will encounter the test of somebody else just got my stuff. You need to be prepared because this test will blindside you. You will not see it coming. I have yet to find one person who's seen this coming. I will say that. Now is the time for you to get to know about God's character and grow your trust in him, okay? Through his word and through the time you spend with him. Don't wait until this test comes up because you will not pass it. The stories in the Old Testament were given to us for this purpose. 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, now all these things happen unto them for ensamples, which means examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. That's us, y'all. Some of you are in God's waiting room now. The doors aren't made of iron, but they are locked. How are you responding? Are you going through the test of somebody else just got my stuff? Did you just see somebody get the promotion you wanted, the car you wanted, the house you've been believing for? It hurts, don't it? Do not imagine for a single minute that God has abandoned you. Just be patient and slow down. Breathe and let him do his work. Get into his word, listen to sermons, read the word, pray, seek God's face, pour out your heart to him, cast yourself on his mercy. I'm going to tell you a story. An old lady spent much of her summer sitting and swinging in the old swing hanging on her front porch. Her husband had been dead several years, and she had withdrawn from all but the closest family. Her lonely time grew and grew. One spring day, the old lady went out in the garage and dug the old rototiller out from under the rusty tub that covered the engine. She had found a big bag of seeds for a vine that would bring bright red flowers, and she loved bright red things. So she made a decision. She got out of the swing to grow these beautiful flowers that she could enjoy. With great excitement, she pulled really hard on the rope, and with great effort, she finally got the old rototiller to run. There was a wall of concrete blocks between her and the neighbor's driveway. The blocks were laid, a block, a space, then another block and a space, all the way down the drive to the garage. With great effort, the old lady plowed between the driveway and the wall. She blistered her hands and made her back hurt, but the jarring rototiller finished the task. Feeling accomplishment and pride, she got down on her knees and planted all the seeds in several rows along the wall. The rains came, the Lord blessed the little seeds, and the sunshine warmed the ground. One day, the little old lady saw the heads of the plant break forth, and the vines grew and grew until they completely covered the wall. They grew so thick that the wall could no longer be seen. She would sit daily in the swing and watch the progress of the vine. This was a great joy to her. Beautiful vines, but no flowers. Where are all my bright red flowers? One day, after much disappointment and great thought, the lady decided, I planted those vines for flowers, and there are none. I'm going to cut them down and burn them. She went down the driveway into the garage and got the rusty old hoe, sharpened the edge, and started chopping them down. About the third vine was chopped down, and she was grinning from ear to ear, and the neighbor pulled into his driveway, skidded to a halt, and jumped out of his car and ran over to her. What are you doing? I know this is your property, and that's your vine. You can do as you choose, but why are you cutting down the vine? And she explained, I planted this not for the vine, but for the bright red flowers, and there aren't any flowers. All this work and sweat and blisters and watering and not one flower. And without one word, the neighbor took the feeble old lady by the hand and led her to the other side of the wall. On his side of the fence, there were over a million of the brightest red flowers you could ever hope for. Between every block were many of the brilliant blossoms. Often with God, the change is happening on the other side, where you can't see the beauty of it. What you so long for is happening, but you just can't see the results yet. Don't give up before you see it. It's like the fig tree. When Jesus cursed the fig tree, the disciples couldn't see anything happening. But under the ground, in the dark, at the roots, the change was beginning. Surely Joseph must have wondered why he had to carry such a heavy burden as what was placed on the slaves, as what was placed on him as a prisoner, when he had done nothing, nothing at all, to deserve it. When I went through my first wilderness in 1998, I had no idea what was happening to my life or why. It was as if my life just started crumbling all around me. And everything I had done before to keep my head above water, none of it worked. Nothing worked. I couldn't save myself. And the Lord says, there's a man with dark hair listening to this show. You're in a terrible wilderness, and you really are baffled as to why. The Lord says this to you, sir. My son, it is by my mighty hand that you have come to where you are. You are trying very hard to change your circumstances, but they do not change. They don't change because I want you where you are. You are there for my purposes. I am training you for the very high call I have on your life. Just submit to me and stop fighting me, and all will be well. I know you do not like where I've placed you, but I will recompense all you have lost and give you much more besides. Just stop fighting. Flow with me. Learn to be abased. Seek my face and look in my word, for I shall speak to you there. Seek my face, not your escape from where you are. There's a woman listening to this broadcast who is also in the wilderness. You are throwing fits over what has happened in your life. You're kind of throwing tantrums, what he's showing me, at God about it too. The Lord says this to you, woman. Your behavior displeases me greatly. You are in a wilderness season to learn. You will not go one step further towards what I have for you until you settle down and stop throwing the fits. Humble yourself, or I will humble you. I will not let you leave this wilderness until you obey me. I hope this show has been a blessing to you. Thanks for listening. Y'all have a great week. The series continues next week. Oh, I wanted to tell y'all one more thing. I've only told a few people so far. Jerry and I have a friend who is starting a blog. He is studying to be a counselor. He's getting a degree in counseling. He already has a PhD in theology. He's very educated. And he is going to be answering any questions that you have about, is it biblical for me to do this? Is it okay for me to do that? Can I do this? I get a lot of those questions that I don't know the answers to. And I was telling him that. And he is going to answer the questions through the blog. So I will share with you the blog address when it gets set up. You can contact him through that. If you want to contact ahead of time, you can send a letter to me at my address, which is given at the end of this broadcast, and I will forward it to him. Or you can send an email to me at wingsofprophecy@gmail.com. In the subject line, please put question for the counselor, and I'll forward it to him. I think he'll be a great help. I'm looking forward to seeing his answers myself. God bless you. Y'all have a great week.
I hope you enjoyed this retro episode of Just Praise Him Radio, which used to be Wings Radio. Join me again next week for more Just Praise Him Radio. God bless you. Thank you so much for tuning in today to Just Praise Him Radio. You can contact me by mail at my new address, JPH Inc., Glenda Lomax, P.O. Box 60, Glencoe, Arkansas 72539, or by email at jphtoday@gmail.com. JPH is not affiliated with any nonprofit organization, church, or denomination. Have you ever gone through a time in your life where suddenly it just felt like your whole life was falling apart? I call these experiences the wilderness experiences. Wilderness experiences are a time of great uncertainty and change. There are times when our faith is tried and refined. After many experiences, the Lord spoke to me to write The Wilderness Companion, which is a virtual roadmap through the desert times of your life. Find out why you've been led to the wilderness. Find out what the biggest hindrance is to receiving provision in the wilderness. Find out what the seven temptations of the wilderness are. Drastically cut the time you spend in the wilderness by learning how to partner with the Lord instead of working against Him. Every Christian needs to read The Wilderness Companion. It's by Glenda Lomax, and it's available on Amazon.com or wingsofprophecy.com. Amazon.com, The Wilderness Companion by Glenda Lomax. Sidewalk Flowers Volume 1 is a collection of 58 short inspirational readings that will uplift, comfort, and encourage readers from every walk of life. Sidewalk Flowers includes inspirational tales and topics taken from the lives of everyday people who exhibited extraordinary wisdom, kindness, and courage while traveling the sidewalks of life. Get your copy of Sidewalk Flowers Volume 1 today, available in print and new audiobook. Sidewalk Flowers Volume 1 by Glenda Lomax, available on Amazon.com in print or new audiobook.
There is no one on earth who has not been wronged at some time in their life. Everyone has a story to tell. Everyone has been hurt by someone. The pain you have suffered does not make you special. It is what you do with that pain that sets you apart. Life can make you bitter or it can make you better. You choose. The only difference between the two is the I.